but I am a cheapskate. I like to get a good deal on stuff. And so I like to go to places like flea markets and garage sales. And most of the tools that I own are purchased from pawn shops. And I like the art of negotiating for things. I'm tempted sometimes to negotiate the price for a Runza, but they don't seem to have much interest in that sort of thing. They think their price ought to be what's paid. But I love the notion of getting a good deal. Sometimes my family has had to endure my approach to trying to get a good deal. And they have sort of tried to cover their heads in shame and walk away from me. But all the same, I like it. I like the negotiating because there are things that I value. And as they say, you know, one man's junk is another man's treasure. And so when I find something in one of those flea markets or garage sales that seems like a treasure, I'd kind of like to get it. Only I don't want to pay what a lot of people think it's worth. In fact, not too terribly long ago, because I've got a job coming up at home, I've got to dig a whole bunch of fence holes, post holes. And so I know you can get those spade kind of diggers, but every time I've used those, I've felt like I was breaking my knuckles every time one of those things kind of pinched together. So I found not too terribly long ago one of the auger style post hole diggers, the one that I grew up with that are far superior to those spades. I'm saying that because that's what I grew up with. And so I thought, I need to have that. And I was going to offer them, I thought about offering them an exorbitant price, but instead I went up and said, will you take a dollar for this? And the gal that was responsible for the consummation of a deal said, well, how about three? To which I thought, well, that's about a dollar too much. And I said, how about two? And we agreed on $2. And I've got this post hole digger at home, which is going to come in great. It'll be great. And if you try to buy one of those, first of all, you can't hardly find them anymore. I don't know if they even, they probably do sell them new on the online, but I haven't seen one of them at like Tractor Supply. I don't know where you go to get one of those things anymore. So I felt like I got a pretty good deal. It's nothing compared to the value of being known by Jesus Christ and knowing Jesus Christ. Post hole digger is inconsequential compared to that. One of the places that teaches us about that is in Matthew 13 as we're going through these parables. Matthew 13, verse 44 to 46. Think about value as you follow along and as I read. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As a reminder, what we've been looking at are these parables of the kingdom. And when the Bible, especially Matthew, refers to the kingdom of heaven, he means Jesus. and the influence that Jesus has around him. Because kingdoms were measured by people in those days. The kingdom was the extent of the influence of the king. And in saying things the way they have, in putting these two things together, they have told us that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Jesus is like a treasure hidden in a field. Jesus is like treasure that is worth everything. Jesus is a treasure worth everything. I grieve for so much of the world that wants to speak ill of my Savior because they don't know what they're missing. They don't know how precious he is. They don't know how valuable he is. And they have been deluded by a way of thinking in the world that diminishes him over and over and over again. I understand, I didn't see it, but I understand that last night, Saturday Night Live did a skit in which they equated President Donald Trump with Jesus. I know they were trying to make fun of President Trump. But what they were really missing was just how valuable and precious Jesus is. The Savior of the world, worth everything that you and I could muster to give, they were mocking. Now, I know they were mocking Trump, but the real tragedy is how it impacted people to think about Jesus. Our Jesus is worth everything. The Son of God came and died to save us. That kind of a sacrifice, that kind of an investment, if you will, is worth everything. It is worth your job. It is worth your family. It is worth your citizenship. He is worth everything. And people have given everything for him. One of the people that I admire greatly in this world are John and Betty Stamm. They are missionaries to China during the Boxer Rebellion who were martyred. They had just been blessed with a little baby girl. And they had opportunity to leave China and be spared. And they contemplated it, but they said, no, this is our place. This is where God has called us to. The only precaution that they took was they took their, at that point, 8-month-old daughter, and they placed her in the care of some people they trusted, who removed her from China an 8-month-old daughter. How many fathers and mothers would have said our service to Jesus is so precious that we would remove her from our midst? They didn't survive the Boxer Rebellion. They were both beheaded, and as people came in to clean up the aftermath, they said that the look on the Stams' faces was a beatific smile, like they had, like Stephen, beheld the glory of Jesus in that moment, and they died literally with joy on their faces, in spite of the fact that they hadn't had the company and joy of their daughter for all that time. You could fill in many a story with what people give for Jesus Christ. I will offer you one more. J.T. Letourneau was a construction fellow. He created many of the large machines that you see today out working dirt. He was one of the first to try to put engines to some of the large bladed equipment so that massive quantities of earth could be moved for construction purposes. He could, and he did make quite a bit of money at it, but he could have made so much more. And if Letourneau had been interested in his own well-being or the aggrandizement of his own estate, he certainly wouldn't have said, I want to give 80% of everything I make to the Lord. He has since established schools and retreat centers that are funded strictly by what he earned, because he looked at Jesus, the Savior of his soul, and he said, you're worth everything to me. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. The treasure hidden in the field which a man found. There is an ongoing debate that I suspect will never on this side of eternity be resolved, and that is whether we choose Jesus or he chooses us. To which I would say to both questions, yes. Jesus is a precious treasure that needs to be found. When I was in college, back in the day where CRU was called Campus Crusade, they had an endeavor where they put bumper stickers everywhere. And it said on the bumper sticker, I found it. Ask me. And it was incredibly successful because people wanted to know what was found. And they would use that as a beginning conversation to tell lost souls about Jesus Christ. I always kind of liked that approach. I know a church in our district that has as its motto, finding a life worth having. And that life can only be summarized by the presence of Jesus at the core of it. Jesus is a treasure which is worth everything. I know in my own life, finding Jesus on that July evening in 1979 was the best thing I ever found. And I say that believing with all my heart what a precious thing it is to have found the bride that I found, to find the calling that I found. So many good things the Lord has brought into my life. But He is the most precious thing in my life. He is like a treasure worth everything. So if you want to be a bit of an Arminian at this point and say you need to find Jesus, I'm fine with that. Go ahead. Start looking. If you haven't found Him, start looking. If you have found Him, start celebrating that Jesus has done this kind of a work. If you have questions about finding Him, I would love to speak with you about that. What I'm going to recommend at the outset is read this book. Read it. I say that in the same vein that I believe God said it when He was trying to reach the heart of St. Augustine, who was a brilliant scholar and who was a wealthy man. So he had brains and he had money, and the rest of the world might have thought he has everything he needs. But according to his testimony, one day he was sitting under a tree with a stack of books. And among that stack of books was this one. And he says, and who am I to question it, that a voice came to his mind saying as he was looking at it, read it. Read it. And in the reading of the scriptures and the testimony of some other friends, he found Jesus and became arguably the greatest theologian the church has ever known. We could talk about some other guys, but he was pretty good. So be an Arminian for a moment and take it as a challenge to find Jesus, because He came to be found. And He's not trying to hide Himself. He's there for us to know and love. And He's worth everything. But then there's this juxtaposition that happens. In verse 45 and 46, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus again, is like a merchant. Do you see already a bit of difference? The first part, the kingdom of heaven, was a treasure that another man found. In this, Jesus is like a merchant in search of a treasure. A fine pearls is what's used here. Don't pay too much of the choice of the treasure. It's simply a valuable treasure. Who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So in this respect, the scriptures are telling us that Jesus is the searcher for the treasure, for the fine pearls. Now you can go ahead and be a good Calvinist, because God is at work looking for you. I don't ever feel comfortable trying to plant myself on one side or the other. And so I will just tell you, I'm a really good Calvinist. I believe that there are elements of both that are true in the scriptures. But God is looking for you. And he was looking for me in 1979. And he found me at the Lions City Park, where a man shared the gospel with me, and God did the work by his Holy Spirit to lead me to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Which one is more true? I think it's a mistake to try to take a definitive position. The scriptures speak to both, and someday in eternity, I'm going to understand it. But the best I can come to right now is that on the journey of life, while you're on your trek, wherever it is you might be heading, one of the things that you will probably pay attention to is the road signs. Now, maybe with modern GPS you've stopped doing that too, I don't know. But you shouldn't. They're a lot of fun to read. But as you're traveling on and you have a destination in mind, oftentimes the road signs will tell you, turn here, turn there. You think those road signs just got up there by accident? Of course they didn't. Our tax money has spent a lot of money getting those road signs up there. So you can look for road signs that were placed strategically by somebody who knew the way to where you needed to get. In life, as you're looking for all the road signs, never forget that God has been at work. And he's been putting those road signs in your way over and over and over again so he can get you to make an adjustment to your journey's course so that you can be brought to Jesus Christ. We are all on a priceless journey coming to Jesus Christ. And God does this in part because those on the journey are precious to him. They're precious to him. I don't know why God looked at me from before time began and said, Don is a treasure to me. And I will do all that is needed to bring him to saving faith in Christ. Why does he do a thing like that? I can't imagine being that valuable to people. Oh, maybe my mom. But I can't imagine any other way of thinking that can speak so profoundly to how valuable you and I are. You are of inestimable worth to God. Do you believe that? Unfortunately, most people in this world don't, because they abuse themselves. They speak ill of themselves all too easily. They think ill of themselves. Their mindsets are terribly critical. And they forget that in the economy of God, you and I were worth the life of His Son. You and I were worth the life of His Son. And His Son's life is so precious that it's worth all we can give to get it. You see how the journey is meshing together with the Savior in value? Good Friday is something of a bittersweet day for Christians. And so it's kind of added bittersweetness to think about Palm Sunday. You know, all those people lying on the streets shouting, "Save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The end proves that they really weren't welcoming Jesus. They were welcoming who they thought Jesus was supposed to be. And so they were laying down their palm branches and their cloaks and everything else as they witnessed the king coming into the city. And they were worshiping and praising him. And Jesus said, if they weren't, the rocks would be. And just a few days later, these same people were saying, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas." The same people. Because their idea of who Jesus was supposed to be wasn't being realized. Instead, they were confronted by the reality of who Jesus was, and they weren't ready to accept that. So, Christians now, even today, it's possible that you are inclined to worship not so much the Jesus who is, as the Jesus you want him to be. He is so much better, so much more precious than anything you and I could want him to be. He is like a treasure that is worth everything for you to find. And you are to him a treasure that is worth everything to find. I want to share some verses with you about the preciousness of Jesus and how heaven looks at you. Matthew 2:7-11, right at the outset of his birth, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Because the child, they found, was worth everything they had. Matthew 6, 25 and forward. Then I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is worth finding. Or consider this verse from Acts 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Or consider these parables from Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then he tells his three parables. About the sheep, where one's lost and the shepherd goes and finds the sheep and invites his friends to come and celebrate because one sheep was found. And then the parable of the woman who loses one of 10 coins, and she searches diligently for that coin, and she finds it, and then calls her friends and come celebrate with me. For what was lost is found. And then the parable of the two sons, where the one son leaves into a profligate life. And the father, by all indicators, spent many an hour somewhere near the front porch of his house, looking down a road, longing to see his son come home. And then one day, coming up over the hill, there was his boy. And he rushed out to greet him because his boy was home. And he put fine clothes on his boy because he'd been restored to him. And he had a great feast with a fatted calf. So great was his joy that his son had come home. Jesus is looking for you. And what does it say happens in heaven when a sinner comes home all heaven rejoices. All the angels, all of the creatures of heaven, the cloud of witnesses, everyone there rejoices. When a child comes home to the Father. Why does God do this? Well, there's many a portion of this answer. But one of the interesting things about this parable, or these two parables, is they form something like a chiastic literary structure, meaning that they start and they work from the outsides towards the middle. But what is the middle of the structure? Because you see, there's similarity in the two parables, except for this one variant in the first. And it says there is joy. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why does God do this? Well, the bridge that explains God's motivation and your benefit is this word, joy. God rejoices when a child comes home. And the child that comes home rejoices that the Father welcomes him. When you have found Jesus, you have found the most precious treasure imaginable. And when Jesus has found you, he has found a precious treasure in his own right. And those two things come together in a marvelous moment where all heaven is rejoicing and your heart can rejoice as well. It is joy that results. There's so little of it in the world we live in. It is customary for children right after they're born to start crying. And they don't really stop crying, except for a few hiatuses, for most of the rest of their lives. Yeah, there's some good moments, don't get me wrong. But they're born into a world of trouble. And it's only made right if they come to know their Savior. It is the most important task a parent can have, to place Jesus in front of their children. Jesus finds no greater pleasure than to see his children come home. I was going to sing this, but I'm not going to try. But there's a simple song that simply goes like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart, down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy deep in my heart today. I've had a good life. I've had a great family, still have them. I haven't lost them. I've had a great career as a pastor. There have been a few moments I'd like to trade out, but for the most part, it's been a wonderful calling, and I'm blessed. But nothing brings me joy like thinking about the fact that my Savior reached down from heaven and saved me. And if you're happy and you know it, what are we supposed to say? Amen. Amen. If you're happy and you know it, amen. And amen and amen ought to be the cry of our hearts as Christians. I get tired of Christians who walk around like they've been sucking on a lemon. I don't know what is so bad about your life that you can't get a smile on your face at least once in a while. Are you saved? Are you saved? Go ahead and smile about that. This is a great thing that has happened in your life. It is the greatest thing that has ever happened in your life. And you know what happens when you're smiling about your salvation? Your Savior Jesus has a big smile on His face too. Because He loves you. And He loves being so valuable to you that you found Him. And that you were so valuable to Him that He went and found you. There's a lot of theological nuances we could talk through, I suppose. But don't lose the joy in it all. Heavenly Father, thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior and enabling us to find Him. Thank You for all that You've done to save us. Help us to rejoice now and forevermore in the great treasure that we have found. And help us to understand just a little bit better what a great treasure You consider us to be who were found. And let joy well over our souls. Amen.